you all are seated, I just want to thank our children for being so patient during those readings. I know that was a good bit of scripture, and especially thankful to our readers. Olivia, way to stick the landing on those names in Acts. Anyone that's ever read scripture publicly was just going, wow. Wow, I'm so glad I didn't have to do that. We're going to be in a second in that chapter, or I should say that passage from Acts 20. So that's on page 929. That are the Bibles that were in your seats as you came in. Again, if you're using your own Bible or maybe a phone or a tablet of some sort, it's Acts chapter 20. We have ordered more Bibles, just so you know, so that we can make sure as many chairs as possible in this room have one nearby. If you're visiting with us and there wasn't one in your seat, you can use your phone. If you have one, just Google ESV Acts 20. That should take care of everything you need. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. And thank you for the opportunity that we have to come and to learn from you. We pray that you would please give us eyes to see and ears to hear by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been in a situation where you were having to say goodbye to somebody that you were really close with? And at that moment, you happen to know that that was going to be the last time in your life that you'd ever see them. Now, for those of us in the room that are maybe under 30, I shouldn't say us, I'm not obviously under 30, it's probably really hard to imagine what that would be like, because in a sense, modern life means, doesn't it, not having to say goodbye. We can FaceTime, we can text, we can email, we can go on social media, international calls. But for some of us in the room, we can remember life before these things, and there actually was a time where staying in touch meant an expensive international phone call or long-distance phone call, or heaven forbid, maybe even a letter. If you could afford any of these things, you would really accept in those cases only do this if for those of us who were really close to us, family members or friends. In other words, there were a lot of relationships in life where if we were moving somewhere new, we knew very possibly, realistically, this could be, probably will be, the last time that I ever see this person. Now think about this. Is there anyone that you've had to say goodbye to? Or someone maybe that you have said goodbye to, that in knowing that it was the last time you would ever see them, that it brought you to tears. Or maybe you even did weep. That's the picture that we have in the passage that we're looking at today in Acts chapter 20. So I should add, if you're new, I want to thank you for being patient as we are going through that long passage in that chapter, these verses. This is a speech of Paul's. In fact, we've been going through the book of Acts in this series called Words That Changed the World, where we've been looking at the different speeches that are given by the apostles. And today, we've got a passage that doesn't it sound just like it's a scene out of a movie. Here we've got one man that is standing before his closest friends, and he says, in essence, y'all, I'm leaving. You're never going to see me again. And the bond that's between them runs so deep, we would assume that the response is that afterward, they are kneeling together, they're hugging, they're crying, and then what do? They do what we would do, taking our friend to the airport. They accompany him to the ship as he sails out of their sight, and in a sense, out of their lives. There is except one thing that's different about this specific speech, and that's this. This one is being given specifically to Christians, specifically Christian leaders, or in this passage, as it says, elders, what today we would call pastors. So just a comment about context as we're about to get into this. Paul's in a place called Miletus, which was in today what we would call modern-day Turkey. He sends for the elders, these leaders that were in the church of Ephesus, which was another part of Turkey, so that they would come and so that he could say some final things to them before he was headed to where he was going to go which was Jerusalem. And it's in the context of this speech to this group, which is almost, if you think about it, like a coach speaking to a locker room full of men or women, speaking to the team, and that team knowing when this speech ends, that coach is going to walk out of this place and go get on the plane and head somewhere else. Think about this for a second. If you were that coach and you knew this was the last time that you'd ever talk to the team, what do you think you would say? In Paul's case, we're going to see his words covering very broadly three things. So we're going to see Paul reminding them or talking to them about the past and the present or the future. In this case, or in accordance with how it's done in the passage chronologically, he talks to them about the present, and then interestingly, the future, I should say the past, then the future, and then the present. So he talks to them, we're going to see, about his past ministry, about his future sufferings, and then he's going to give them some present warnings. Of all the different things that Paul could have talked about with this group, this is what he decided to focus on. He must have thought that these were critical things for pastors to hear. Then we would, or could argue, that these are just as relevant for Christian leaders today. In fact, it would be totally appropriate if a passage like this was to be read at the end of the year as our students that are at Beeson Divinity School are graduating. It's for these leaders. And at the same time, you look at the way that the Bible talks about the Christian life in the New Testament, and we realize Paul's speech isn't just relevant for pastors, for Christian leaders. It's really relevant for all Christians, anyone that has put their faith in Jesus Christ and is looking to be a disciple of his. So what's he say to them? We're going to think about that now as we look at this final farewell from a saint, from Paul the Apostle, this hero of the faith. So let's start to look at those now. We're going to look at our first one, which in this goodbye speech, Paul starts out with talking about his past ministry. And just a quick comment on the context here. In verse 15, Luke, who's writing this, tells us as readers that Paul's now in Miletus. He wants to get to Jerusalem before Pentecost. He's got something else that he's got to do first. He's got one final message that he's going to share with the leaders of the church. And so in verses 17 and 18, it says, Luke tells us, he sends for them at Ephesus. It's a couple days' journey. They come. They finally arrive. And notice, as he starts saying goodbye, before encouraging them about how they should be approaching their own ministry, he reminds them of what his has looked like. And now, if you have your Bible with you, if you're looking on a device, keep it in front of you. We're looking at the second half of verse 18. It starts out, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia. Paul looks at them. He says, y'all know how I lived among you. You know. And how did he live? Apparently, he says, it was a life defined by four things that he lists in 19 through 21. So did you notice that? He mentions the humility, tears, trials, and teaching. In verse 19, he's talking about the humility and tears. Look again, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Let's be honest. At first, it sounds a little weird hearing someone talk about their own humility. Isn't that kind of strange? This isn't a weird kind of false modesty that Paul has. He's just being honest. We know there's a modesty that is associated with having been brought low for the sake of the gospel, being ashamed or being shamed, being beaten, okay, being laughed out of the synagogue, really being humiliated. And because those things, when we read about him having tears doesn't, they don't sound out of place. They don't sound strange. If you know what he went through, if we know the life that Paul embraced for the sake of the gospel, almost nobody in this room would make the choice to embrace that sort of a life where we knew that we were getting into it. It was a life of humiliation. Again, in 19, he says it was a life of trials. Look again, including from his own people, the Jews. Remember, Paul preached both to Jews and Gentiles. A lot of the time, we know he's rejected by both. In fact, it's going to say later on in Acts that he's going to go to Jerusalem. Not only is he going to literally be put on trial by the Jews, there's even going to be a plot in Acts 23 to kill him. So here he is, and he's looking at these leaders, and he says to them, look, remember what I've been through, and remember what I've done. Remember my teaching. So look at verse 20. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public from house to house. So Paul, he says, I didn't hold anything back. He taught them publicly. He taught them privately. What was his message? It was just in line with what all the other apostles had been preaching out. Verse 21, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith and our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, so much of what we've seen in Acts, the apostles talking about faith and repentance. That's the issue, the essence of the Christian life, isn't it? Putting our faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and then was raised from the dead. And then secondly, repentance. Was anyone here with us last week when we had Archbishop Foley with us? He was talking about repentance in the context of that passage, looking at Zacchaeus, this idea of turning away from the life where we're at the center of everything and towards a God where he's at the center of everything. We could say it's as if the Christian life could be described as a solar system. It's now gone from where we were the sun and everything was revolving around you and me. And now as we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God's now at the center. He's the center of our meaning, our purpose, and identity. Paul says, remember my suffering and remember what I suffered for, this one that was worth putting our faith in and repenting for. Now, just want to acknowledge, again, it could be a little weird thinking about Paul talking about his humility with all these things. Some of us were raised not to talk about ourselves, weren't we? Why is he doing that? Here's just one possibility. Imagine for a second that you're in business school, you're getting your MBA, you're an aspiring entrepreneur, you've got big dreams. You've got big visions about what you want to accomplish. Now, with your different classes and the different people you sit under, imagine whose advice you might be willing to take more seriously. On one hand, you might have a professor that has a PhD in economics, which could be very helpful, and at the same time has maybe never spent a day running a business or starting one. Or maybe we have a guest lecturer, and this is a man or a woman that started their company 3 decades ago in their garage, and now they've built it into a multi-billion dollar brand. Who do we think we'd be more tempted to listen to? The answer's obvious, isn't it? Why? Because it all comes down to credibility. And we can be sure that as Paul stood there with the elders and they were listening to him, he had their full attention because Paul was not one that was just talking the talk. They knew this is one who has walked the walk. That's the past that he's talking about. Remember my past ministry. But then second, keep in mind my future sufferings. So did you notice, as this was read for us, Paul's not sugarcoating what his future is going to be like with the people that he's talking to. Paul is not like, we could understand this, a man or a woman that's maybe in the armed forces being deployed to maybe go off to war and looking their kids in the eye down on their knees and telling them that, look, everything's going to be okay when they really might not know everything's going to be okay. That's not what Paul's doing here. He is brutally honest. Look at 22. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. So here I am. I'm going off to Jerusalem. I'm constrained by the Holy Spirit. I don't know what's going to happen. The only thing that I do have clarity about is the fact that I'm going to suffer along the way as I go. Think about that for a second. Think about the resolve that it would take for any of us to go somewhere knowing we've been called there at the same time. The only thing that we know about the journey there is that we're going to suffer for it. Can you imagine that? Again, do we think if any of us were given that choice about whether to go or to not, would we still go? I hesitate to think how I would answer that. How in the world could Paul do that? How could he have that much resolve? The answer comes in 24. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. And what was that? To testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Is that not one of the most mind-blowing statements in all of the Bible? I don't account my life of any value if only I can accomplish the thing that I know I've been called to do. What does Paul mean when he's talking about this in 24? What does he say, for example, when he says, I don't account my life of any value, you know, or as precious to myself? Did Paul have what we might call today self-esteem issues? You know, did Paul lack confidence in himself? Did you notice the two dimensions to this comment that he makes here? He's talking about possession and purpose when it comes to his life. Did you see that? Possession, I don't account my life of any value. I don't value it. And why? Because it's not mine to value. It's God's. It's not precious to me. It's precious to him. And then similarly, purpose. He knows his purpose. His life's not his own. And now his purpose in life isn't his own. Again, 24, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. It's a really great thing to know your purpose in life. Paul knew his purpose. And his purpose, again, was to testify to the gospel of grace. So there he is. And when Paul says he's constrained by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, the only thing he knows is that he's going to face sufferings, imprisonments, afflictions. And at the same time, he is going because he knows now the very purpose of his life is to serve the Lord Jesus and to tell other people about the Lord Jesus. And all the other stuff that's going to happen because of it, Paul says, so be it. It's worth it. Again, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I've received. Now, we're going to get in just a second to this last part of thinking about these warnings. What I do want to do is insert a sort of parenthetical here about verse 26, because there's a sense in which verse 26 really fits more with what we were looking at earlier. Frankly, in this passage, Paul goes a bit back and forth. But did you notice what he's doing? He says, you know what I've done among you. And it's because what I've done among you, he goes on to say here, that I've fulfilled my responsibilities to you. I've done what I've done. And in doing what I've done, I'm innocent of your blood. Verse 26. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Now, for some of us, we hear that phrase, whole counsel of God. What do we think? We think the Bible, don't we? We think about the entirety of the scriptures. We think about preachers that preach faithfully from the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, the whole counsel of God. When you look at this passage, the Greek word there for counsel, it literally means purpose or will. So when Paul's talking about not shrinking back and proclaiming the whole counsel of God, he's talking about the fact that he's presented Jesus Christ to all people, everyone he's come in contact with Jew and with Gentile. And what he's done is in him faithfully presented God's plan for the world in its fulfillment in the purpose of Jesus, or in the person of Jesus. That's what he's done. And if you have any doubt as to the breadth of Paul's teaching, just take 10 minutes and go read a little bit from the book of Romans. Look how wide it is. Look how deep it goes. And we'll understand how it is that Apostle Paul can make such a sweeping statement like that. He looks at them. He says, y'all, I've run my race and I've done my part. So finally, he gives them these present warnings. He's talked about his past ministry. He's talked about the future ahead of him. And now he gives them warnings for the present. It's as if everything in this speech has been leading up to this moment where he looks them in the eye and he says what he needs to say before he jumps in that ship. And we could summarize, I think, what he says in verses 28 through 35 with just two words. Pay attention. That's not me trying to get your attention, by the way. He says that. Pay attention. And to what? Okay. A couple things. To themselves, the flock, false teachers, and their hearts. Especially when it comes to material things. I mean, one, themselves. Look at verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. We're going to get to the flock in just a second. But first, what's he mean by talking about paying attention to themselves? He's reminding us of that sobering dimension, the sobering reality of pastoral leadership, which is as leaders, as pastors, we are called to watch our lives. You could maybe call this a sense of self-examination in light of pastoral responsibilities. This is what Paul is talking about with younger pastors all the time. If you want to ever look, go places, for example, like 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. He says to Timothy something very similar. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. And when he says keep a close watch on yourself, obviously Paul's not talking about vanity. He's not calling people to be self-aware. What he's talking about is what many of us would call guarding our ways. And I just want to say anecdotally, the most wise and the most fruitful pastors that I have ever known and talked to are ones that are very careful about their lives. They don't think that they've arrived. They know that they're weak. They're conscious of their lives. And not only are they seeking to fight the sin that they can see by the power of the Holy Spirit, they invite other people that are around them, that are in relationship with them. They give them the right to speak into their lives and frankly, call them out on the things that they can't see. Frankly, we all have blind spots, don't we, in our own lives. We need people like this. If you're ever, young people, if you're ever going on to another church and you are worshiping in a place where it seems like the senior pastor is an island unto himself, run, do not walk. You need to only be willing to be shepherded by one that is keeping a watch on themselves and inviting others to keep a watch as well. So watch yourselves. He also talks about watching the flock, 28, if you have it in front of you, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So with all the different ways that pastors can spend their time, I can tell you in 2022, there's all sorts of different ways that we can spend our time. He reminds them of their number one priority, and that is to watch for the flock, watch out for the sheep, and not just in caring for them, but in taking on that responsibility that the apostle lays out in Ephesians chapter 4, where the pastors are equipping the saints. This is a great thing to remember on this day. Called to equip the saints to do the work of ministry. That's what we do. Watch yourselves. Watch the flock. Watch out, interestingly, for false teachers. For the wolves, verse 29, if you're looking at it. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men, speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. This is really scary if you think about this. Think about what Paul's saying here. There are going to be fierce wolves that are going to come in, I should say, that are going to devour you in a sense. And from where? From among them. This is one of those moments we can imagine you could hear a pin drop. because Paul's just told them there are those that are among them that will not spare the flock. Someone serving among them isn't there for the sheep. And you look at the scholars, there is no mystery in this passage as to who Paul's talking about at this moment. He is talking clearly about false teachers. That is, again, a scary thing to think about. People drawing disciples away from the flock. And maybe the scariest thing about it is we read, we can assume people are going to feel led away. They're going to be drawn away as sheep because they would assume they know these people. They can trust them. These are people that can be trusted. But they're going to find out the things that are being taught in the end ultimately aren't true. They're not in alignment with the things that we've come to know about God. In our case, at our point in the history, they're not in alignment with the clear teachings of Scripture. And that's why so much of what we read that are called the pastoral epistles, books like 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, over and over again, they're telling leaders, look out for those who are teaching, I mean, frankly, what we call heresy. This is the scariest part about heresy is, again, the difficulty in recognizing it. Because it's not something entirely new. It's something familiar that, in Paul's words, what has happened, it's been twisted. It's been made palatable, appealing, maybe bearable, very complicated. And the effort in doing this with the leaders and calling them to this, it's not to create some sort of a theological surveillance state where everyone's watching over their back. That's not what's going on. He is calling these leaders to assume one of the greatest responsibilities that they have as shepherds, and that's protecting the sound teaching handed down from the apostles, from the Lord Jesus, and everything that they had learned in the Scriptures up to that point. Pay attention to the wolves, and then finally, pay attention to your hearts, and specifically in relation to material things. So I'm only going to comment on this very briefly. I know we've been going for some time, but in 33 through 35, Paul seems to tell them to watch out for one of the biggest dangers in ministry, which is dangerous not because of how common it is. It's not necessarily very common, but whenever we find it, it is incredibly powerful, and that's the possibility of personal gain, financial or material gain. In 33, what does he say? He says, never been jealous of people's stuff, people that I serve, their jewelry, their clothes. In verse 34, he reminds them how he provided for his own needs, those around him. In 35, he then reminds them of the need as pastors to remember the weak and to remember this encouragement from Jesus himself, the saying that must have been passed down, that it is more blessed, we've heard this 1,000 times, to give than to receive. Did you know there are a couple key places in the New Testament where it is very clear about what disqualifies people from serving in leadership in the church, from serving as elders? You know one of the ones that's mentioned over and over again? The love of money. The love of money. In 1 Timothy 3, he says an overseer must not be a lover of money. In Titus 1, he says the same thing. They can't be greedy for gain. And why does he mention it? Because when it comes to the people of God, pastors, leaders, they can't be looking to take from the sheep. They have to be there to serve the sheep, to care for them, which is exactly what Jesus did. So pay attention, Paul says. I'm going to go and remember your responsibility to watch these things, yourselves, your people, those that are dangerous to them. And watch your hearts. Watch your hearts. Watch your loves. And we could imagine him saying, remember your first love. Remember what you've been called to do. And with those words, Luke says, if we can imagine this going back, dissolving the frame back into the movie, he finishes. And he gets down, they're kneeling. They're praying together. There are tears. There are hugs. There are kisses. And again, they walk him off to the ship where they say goodbye, and he does sail off into the horizon and out of their lives. Now, what do we do with this? just a few thoughts as we come to an end here. I want to say this. On one hand, I recognize a lot of us are sitting in the room and you're going, yeah, I'm never going to be called to be a pastor. So how am I to process this? That may be the case. It's true. Some of y'all are training to do that. We know. Not everybody is. Most of you are not. At the same time, we do know if we're a Christian, there are at least two things that we have in common with the Apostle Paul here, even the fact, knowing the fact that we're not apostles ourselves. One, we are called, in fact, to share the gospel. Maybe not on a missionary journey around the different places where he was going, but we know we've equally, as disciples, been called to play some sort of a role in the Great Commission. We know that. And we also know, like him, the New Testament says, we're going to suffer. We're going to suffer. Suffering, you look at the New Testament, it's not the exception for Christians. Suffering, the Bible says, is part of the Christian life. There are all people around the world where if I said that right now, they would all go, because they have experienced it that morning on their way to church. It's a lot harder for us to imagine, isn't it? And at the same time, we're reminded of words like Paul's in 2 Timothy 3:12. Listen to what he says. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. What's going to happen if you are sitting here this morning and you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, if you're just seeking to live the Christian life, all who desire to do that will be persecuted. So when it happens, because we identify with the person of Jesus, we can respond in two ways. We can grumble, we can complain, or we can respond the way, do you remember that those in the early church responded in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, when the apostles left the Sanhedrin, they left, and Luke says, they left rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Will we rejoice? That's what Paul's preparing them for. That's what he's preparing us for. So at the same time, this doesn't apply to all of us. Not everyone here will be serving in this way. At the same time, I know there are some of you that God is going to call in this way. There are some of you that are training to be leaders in the church right now. Maybe you're studying down the street at Beeson Divinity School. Some of you, you're going to end up doing this, and it's unbeknownst to you. You're in a totally different vocation right now. You're doing something completely different, and God's going to come into your life and totally mess it up. And he's going to call you to do something different. Some of y'all, you happen to be younger, and that's God's plan for you. You might be in high school or middle school, elementary school. I want to encourage you, if that applies to you, remember, kids, no matter where the Lord ends up leading you, God's people, God's sheep, need shepherds. And Christians need pastors. That's not trying to speak more highly of our role or to think more highly of ourselves than our should. It's just to acknowledge the reality in the Bible. Children need parents. We all know this. Students need teachers. Teams need coaches. Soldiers need commanding officers. And Christians, friends, need pastors. These, again, are leaders that will nurture them, guide them, protect them, and, again, equip them for the work of ministry. They need leaders that will be intentional about their own lives, their walk, and of course, intentional about the flock that they serve. And if he does that, especially our young ones in the room, if he calls you, hopefully, or anyone for that, and of any age for that matter, hopefully he is going to use you in such a way that when you have to say goodbye, and it may not be going off to the mission field in the jungles of Brazil, It may just be moving, or it may be as you rest on your deathbed. But as you say goodbye, grown men and women will stand around you, and they'll be brought to tears, and they might just weep. They might just weep. Some of you all have people in your life that when you think about the way that they have impacted you for the name of the Lord Jesus, you cry. And I've sat in my office and watched grown men come to tears and even cry when they thought about the ministry that Frank Barker had in their lives. I was this weekend at our synod, our annual gathering of churches in our diocese, with a man that when I heard he was going to be able to come 6 months ago, I really was brought to tears. God may use you in that way. And remember, we serve a God whose words, and especially his holy word, continues to change the world. Changing the world through all sheep and through sheep again that he has set apart for the good of his people. It might just be you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this brotherly love and fatherly love that Paul had for these leaders. And thank you for the men and women, for those of us who know you in our own lives that have gone before us, have demonstrated such a life the way that Paul did, and then called us to imitate them. Lord, we pray that you would please be doing that in all of us, Lord. No matter how we're serving you, that we would, like him, be willing to both share about the Lord Jesus and also to count it a great privilege to be counted worthy to suffer for his name. And then, Lord, for anyone that you might in this very room be wanting to raise up to be the next generation of leaders in the church, Lord, would you please, even today, what might you begin to do something and stir in them something they cannot shake, Lord, that your church would advance in the generations to come. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.